Grace and peace in the name and spirit of Christ to the gathered and beloved community, both in person and online as we begin another Lord's Day in worship. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, our musicians, the chancel choir, and our liturgists today, who are Betty Briggs and Pastor Rachel Garris. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, so I would like all the veterans, proudly, if you would, if you served, whether it was in the National Guard or the full-time in the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, and maybe even the Coast Guard, I would like all of you to stand right now. Okay. Stay standing, and I'll start, and I'll ask you, Dick, what branch did you serve in?
Army Ordnance.
Army Ordnance. All right. Stay standing if you can. Lawrence. All right.
The United States Navy.
All right. And over here, Dick.
Michigan National Guard Signal Unit.
All right. The signal used in the National Guard. More to come here. Gene.
Army and Air Force Reserves.
Army and Air Force Reserves. Keep it up, folks. That's great. Terry?
Yeah. Army, National Guard.
All right. Good. Am I missing anybody? Oh, Frank. Frank. I know what service branch he served in. Go ahead, Frank. Murray? All right. I'll keep this straight here. I think I have to keep it. Anybody in the choir? Oh, Bob Z, yes.
United States Marine Corps.
All right. We've got two Marines. Anybody back here? I got one up here. Yes, I'm headed for Roger. Stay standing if you can.
U.S. Army Medical Field Service School.
All right. All right, now you may be seated. Hit it, Deanne. Happy Veterans Day to everyone. Roger Kennedy comes now with a very important announcement.
Thank you, Mark, and good morning, brave souls.
Good morning.
One of the founding principles of this country, speaking of Veterans Day, is separation of church and state. The non-functioning of our government at this time is going to hopefully have an effect on how we, the beloved community here at Mayflower Church, respond. As you know, SNAP funds have been tied up or lessening, which has caused all of the food pantries to not to be in a panic, but to really try to increase what they are doing, especially this month as we wait to see what's going to happen. So our Missions and Outreach Committee is asking you, please think about the big blue box out in the Friendship Center. We are going to be delivering the Monday before Thanksgiving, and I'd love to have that box just as full as it can be. They really, really need the help. Some of us were at the retirement reception for Vicki, who led the South Lansing Ministries for years. And she was saying yesterday that the average age of a homeless person in this country is 9 years old. Couldn't believe it that there are that many kids that are homeless. So the need is great, and obviously we're going to be doing the Harvest Festival, and we'll be collecting food for that also. So please think about those two things as we celebrate here in this church all that we have. And Vicki also asked for continued prayers for South Lansing Ministry. Thank you.
Thank you, Roger. If you are a visitor today, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are always printed in the bulletin. This will help orient you to our worship and purpose as a beloved community of Christ, and will hopefully make it a little more comfortable for you as we extend a heartfelt welcome. Please be aware that while giving and faithful stewardship is always important, your presence in this service is a gift to God and to us. So if you have come prepared with a financial offering, as always, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And for all of us, please read the announcements in the bulletin, which will help help us anticipate activities, events, and opportunities here at Mayflower and beyond. Also, if you are able, please join us for a time of fellowship and food during the coffee hour in the Friendship Center immediately following worship. Next Sunday during the coffee hour, there will be a brief gathering of all those interested in officially joining Mayflower Church in the Friendship Center following the worship. And if you have any questions about membership at Mayflower, you can contact me personally at any time. Today's worship and sermon theme is entitled In the Face of Disaster, taken from the obscure but very important book of Haggai. Last week, Habakkuk. This week, Haggai. Two names that you would probably not name children or wouldn't want your grandchildren to be named. Nonetheless, let us now be in a spirit of worship.
Good morning, Mayflower. Well, it had to happen. November does not usually pass us by without a reminder that Old Man Winter will be making an early visit, and he did. It certainly has, but you have come to the right place today. At Mayflower, you can expect to find the warmth of God's presence expressed tangibly among those within the beloved community. In today's service, we will explore what it means to return home from an extended exile with great expectations, only to find rubble. In reality, when we return home and expect things to be the same, it never is. Instead of setting out to rebuild, we long for the past, thinking of it as always better and more glorious than the present, a common human tendency. So today and always, we commit ourselves to the process of looking forward, building and rebuilding from the ashes of the glory days of the church, when the pews were full and children and youth were everywhere. While things are always different than they were in the past, the prophet reminds the people that God's presence and support alone should give us courage. May we continue to look forward in worship today as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we acknowledge the truth reinforced by the teachings of our Lord that in every life a little rain must fall. Unfortunately, sometimes it is in the form of heavy downpours, high winds, thunderstorms, and even tornadoes. Following the devastation of finding their temple destroyed, the prophet Haggai pleads with devastated people that while a rebuilt temple building may never look like it did in past grandeur, the real temple of God is not written in stone, but upon the hearts of God's people. So open our hearts, O God. Release us from longing for the past. Give us the courage and strength to continue the rebuilding process in our lives, our communities, our nation, our church, and most of all, our hearts. Give us big and ever-expanding hearts, filled with courage, with determination, with compassion, and with love, from which nothing can separate through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Christmas decorations go up sooner every year, don't they? Used to be that communities wouldn't put them on the main street until after Thanksgiving. That's all changed. Partly because commercial interests beg for our patronage, and we patronize. Because of that, it seems as though the Christmas season, more than 2 weeks away from Thanksgiving, is in full swing, like it or not. Of course, we know that Christmas is a time for giving, but as followers of Christ, giving is a year-round habit. So even before Christmas, when people tend to be extra generous, I want to say thanks ahead of time for your sacrificial offerings and dedicated service to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. And so, as we faithfully do every Sunday and sometimes in between, we now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you again with heavy hearts, mindful of pain and uncertainty that surrounds us. As our country faces the deep divisions represented by a long shutdown, we pray for an end to this disruption and for a resolution that restores peace as well as the well-being of all. We lift up to those who work without pay, laboring in service to the common good. Give them strength and courage and awareness of the sacrifices that they are making on our behalf. Let their work not be in vain, and their dignity and needs to be recognized and met. We pray for those whose travel has been interrupted, stranded from home or unable to return to loved ones. Provide for them safe passage, comfort in the wait, and compassion from those they encounter along the way. We remember those who face food insecurity, as we've heard, the families, the children, and elderly who struggle to feed themselves amidst these uncertain times. May your provision overflow, and may we as a beloved community be moved to offer a helping hand whenever and wherever we can, like now. Stir within us a spirit of generosity that meets the needs of the hungry and the homeless and many others. We ask for wisdom and compassion to fall upon those in positions of power, especially those who have put politics above compassion. Soften their hearts, Lord, that they might be moved not by party or self-interest, but by the desire to serve the common good. May they set aside divisions and come together in the spirit of cooperation, healing, and mutual respect. And God, we pray for the hope of bipartisan leadership. We long for the restoration of civility, the bridging of divides, and the uniting of hearts for the sake of this nation. Guide our leaders toward a shared vision of peace and justice, and inspire each of us to play our part in the reconciliation of our country. In the midst of this unrest, help us to be your beloved community, a community of patience, persistence, love. May we be slow to anger, quick to listen, and steadfast in our commitment to each other and to the world. Even in the face of hardship, may we shine as beacons of hope, and may all our actions reflect the compassion and grace that you call us to. We trust in your grace and your love, knowing that you're with us through every challenge, every trial, and every victory. Let your peace rule in our hearts and guide us through the storm until the day when healing and unity are restored. We pause now to remember the most personal requests, praying for the needs of those in our circles of love and care whose first names we mention and lift to you. Help us now to unite our hearts as we pray that which we have been taught. Help us to continue learning the spirit of prayer and the language of prayer like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 15b to chapter 2, verse 9. The book of Haggai is another book obscured by its size and the fact that it is the second shortest book in the New Old Testament. Its message, however, is powerful, relevant, and timely. Hear now these words. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, help me now to bring the book in obscurity into the light of relevance and importance. Amen. How many of you were alive and at least a teenager by the year 1968? That's most of us. Do you remember 1968 and what happened? I think we could all use a refresher. So, here's a partial list, especially for the few that do not remember the year 1968. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated on April 4th in Memphis, Tennessee. There's very little about American history that I've read more about than the journey that led him to Memphis several times, the reasons he was there, and then what happened on that fateful day. His death sparked riots in more than 100 cities across the United States, resulting in dozens of deaths, thousands of injuries, and extensive property damage. Shortly after, in Indianapolis, Robert Kennedy, who was on the campaign trail, delivered an impromptu speech without notes, breaking the news of King's death, and I watched this on YouTube yesterday. He urged the predominantly black audience to choose love, compassion, and understanding over hatred and violence. And he reminded those group of people, again, mostly black, that he also had a brother that was most likely killed by a white man. His heartfelt message is credited with preventing riots in Indianapolis, unlike most of the other major cities in the United States. Then, Robert Kennedy himself was assassinated just 2 months later on June the 5th, shortly after winning the presidential primary in California. In January of that year, the North Vietnamese and Viet Cong forces launched a series of surprise attacks across South Vietnam in what is known as the Tet Offensive. As a result, 1968 was the deadliest year for American casualties in that war. 30% of all the casualties of Vietnam happened in that year. Here's a staggering number. 16,899 American soldiers died that year in Vietnam. It's almost unfathomable to think about that. In the unrest following King's death, anti-war sentiment and civil rights issues led to numerous and violent clashes. Do you remember the Democratic National Convention in Chicago, 1968? Student protests like the one at Columbia University that lasted for nearly a week, resulting in hundreds of arrests and unfortunately beatings by police. And then in Orangeburg, South Carolina, police opened fire on a crowd of black student protesters, killing three of them. All of these represented deep divisions within our country. And in January of that year, North Korea captured the U.S. Navy intelligence ship. Anybody remember what name that ship was? The Pueblo. That's exactly right. Sparking an 11-month international crisis and the death of one crewman aboard that ship. All of the crew was held and tortured before their release. Where am I going with this? Some of you might already know. As we get older, we tend to think of the past as a better and more glorious time than the present. But what happened in 1968 and many other years reminds us of our selective amnesia as a common human tendency. Psychologists have studied this phenomena, and I spent a little bit of time with it this week. There are several key factors. There's something called rosy retrospection, which is a cognitive bias where we recall past events more fondly than we experience them, focusing on positive generalities and forgetting negative specifics. Then there's selective memory. That's when our brains tend to remember the highlights and discard mundane or unpleasant aspects of experiences out of actual memory. Then there's something called memory filtering, which is the act of retrieving memories while at the same time inhibiting negative information. This is often used as a coping mechanism applied to those that were abused as children. And finally, we use nostalgia as a mood booster when we feel down. It can elevate mood, increase self-esteem, and allow us to find more meaning in life. And there's quite a bit of nostalgic music, which is a good example. I'll name a few. How about The Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen? Anybody familiar with that? How about Imagine by John Lennon? And there's one by Michael Jackson called Billie Jean. How many of you are familiar with that? All right, yeah. And one that came out in 1968 is, to my memory, Hey Jude by the Beatles. And then, of course, Bob Dylan. Which one do you think that might be? Like a Rolling Stone. And one of my favorites, Respect by Aretha Franklin. And then how about Be My Baby by the Ronettes. Good, Marcia, I heard your voice. These memory, shall I say, deviations are not necessarily bad, but they give a little perspective when we talk about the good old days. As I read Haggai's prophetic message, I had to step back somewhat to allow some newfound hope to infiltrate my soul when I think about our hopelessly divided country and experiencing now the longest shutdown in government history, or in American history, when millions of people are facing even greater food insecurity, as we've heard earlier, and with a brand of so-called Christianity endorsed by many in today's halls of government that for most of us is toxic, as it directly contradicts what Jesus taught. In today's narrative, the prophet Haggai asked the question, which is as haunting as it is honest. Who among you remembers this house in its former glory, and how does it look to you now? Now, that question was asked 2,500 years ago, but it could have been spoken last week in any congregation that is smaller than it once was, in any city trying to rebuild after disaster, in any government where civility and decency have been replaced by vitriol and hatred, and in any family that knows the world has changed and will never look the same again. We know that ache, the ache of what used to be, the memory of what once felt full, vibrant, and whole before the death of a spouse or a child, before the cancer diagnosis, before the accident, before the job was lost, before the nasty divorce, before we moved away from our home and into the retirement center, or before the church closed. It is the longing to return to normal, even when we know that normal is gone forever. That is where Haggai's people found themselves, and it's where many of us still find ourselves. Now, while we know little about this prophet Haggai, the book is probably the most specific in all the minor prophets about time and circumstance, as we heard when Rachel read. The story takes place around 520 BCE. The Babylonian exile, which lasted about 70 years, has ended, and the new empire, Persia, now rules the world. King Cyrus has allowed the Jewish exiles to return home to rebuild their destroyed temple and city, Jerusalem. They come home singing songs of hope, carrying visions of revival. But what they find is nothing but rubble. The city that once gleamed with Solomon's temple now lies in ruins, and it is a disaster. The fields are overgrown, the economy is in tatters, and the people who stayed behind looked at these returnees not as heroes, but as outsiders. The grand dream of restoration collapses under the weight of reality. They had expected resurrection, but what they found was reconstruction. And that is always harder. Hey guys, call to rebuild isn't just about faith. If you read carefully, it's also about politics. Persia, like Babylon, encouraged local peoples to rebuild their temples. Not out of kindness, but because it stabilized the empire. If people are allowed to have their gods and their rituals, they are easier to govern. And as a student of history, you can see that stream all the way through, that when people are allowed to do their religious things, the government kind of keeps people at bay. It is why the Roman government was tolerant of Jewish worship and practice in Jesus' day. So when Haggai calls for rebuilding the temple, it is both a holy as well as a political act. The returning exiles must rebuild their faith under the shadow of the empire. And that's not unlike the tension that we have today or that we feel. How do you practice genuine faith in a world shaped by political and economic systems that might not just align with our values? Haggai doesn't give easy answers. He calls them to get to work, to plant, to build, and to trust that God's Spirit is still with them. But not everyone is convinced. Some of the elders, those who remembered Solomon's grand temple, built with great wealth and materials from King Solomon's reign, with gold-centered materials, cedar wood from Lebanon with elaborate carvings, wept when they saw the foundation of the new one. It was much smaller and more humble. Many of us know that feeling. We've returned to familiar places that no longer feel familiar. We've watched institutions, communities, churches, and governments change beyond recognition, and we realize that no amount of work or memory will bring it back. But Haggai meets the grief head on. He doesn't deny it, and he doesn't dismiss it, but he offers a deeper truth when he says, "Work, for I am with you." He says on God's behalf, "Work, for I am with you. The latter splendor of my house shall be greater than the former." What does that mean? It means that God's glory will not be measured by what we see, but by what God is doing within us. Rebuilding is not architectural, but it is spiritual. It is the rebuilding of faith, of courage, and of imagination. This historical period following the return of the exiles marks one of the most profound transformations in all of Jewish history. Before the exile, faith was centered on the land, the monarchy, and the temple, all tangible expressions or symbols of God's grace or God's presence. After the exile, those things were greatly diminished. But something new was born in the exile. Faith became portable. God's covenant became internal, written not in stone, but in the hearts of God's people. The people learned that faith could be found anywhere, even in exile and even in scarcity. Yes, the temple would be rebuilt, but the people would become living temples of God's Spirit. The shift was permanent, and it is part of our treasured Judeo-Christian heritage and legacy that lives on to this very day. To rebuild what can never be the same is not to rebuild the past. It is to rebuild or to create space for God's future. And I'm here to say that the future is now. Churches have changed. The ways we serve, the way we worship, even some of the things that we believe are all in motion. We long for what used to be: full sanctuaries, clear certainties, and simpler times. But maybe those times weren't all what they were cracked up to be. We are learning that God's dwelling place is not limited to buildings or programs or traditions, holy as these things are. God's dwelling place is among the people, in acts of mercy and justice, in bread shared, wounds tended, courage kindled, and hope restored. So as I prepared and contemplated this sermon, a measure of hope welled up in me. And I have not, when I think about our country, I have not been one of the more hopeful people. But the future looks brighter, not because of what may or may not happen in our country, and I do have hope. Not what may or may not happen with this building, and we have lots of hope, but it happens when the lens of God's glory is seen from the unique and privileged perspective from your pastor, seeing your golden hearts of generosity, sacrifice, dedication, service, and love, all of which reinforce the notion that God's dwelling place is within God's people, who, when united, become God's temple through God's Spirit. The ancient prophet Ezekiel spoke for God, chapter 37, 27, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In the New Testament, the church is seen as the new dwelling place of God, where believers collectively experience God's presence through the Spirit. The Apostle Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's temple dwells in you?" And the "you" is always plural. It's the church. In Ephesians 2:22, we read, "And in him you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And in the final pages of Scripture, in Revelation 21, verse 3, we read, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with mortals, and he will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." So Haggai's word to the people was simple: take courage, work, for I am with you. He doesn't say that it will be easy. He never promises instant results, and he doesn't promise that the temple will look like the people had imagined or that we will imagine, but he promises presence, because rebuilding in faith, in community, in life is always an act of trust. We don't rebuild because we are certain of what kind of success we will have. We rebuild because love has not given up on any one of us. We rebuild because grace still calls our name, even from the dust of disaster, despair, ruin, and sin. We rebuild and replenish today, even if all three of our branches of government, the legislative, the executive, and now the judicial, turn their backs upon the least of these. We will not. The glory of God is not in shining gold, but in shared tears, not in powerful kings or presidents, but in faithful servants, not in a return to what once was, but in a revolution of what can be. So if any of us are tired trying to rebuild faith, family, community, or country, and it doesn't look like it used to, hear these words. Take courage. God's Spirit abides among and in us. We are standing on holy ground, even if it's covered in dust. We are all part of what God is building now, something humbler, simpler, and honest, something that might not look like the old glory with our selective memories, but might carry the new one with hopeful spirits and determined hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen. May God grant to us, all of us, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, always, now, and forever. Amen. Beautiful song, meaningful to me, because here's what I take from that song. God be with you till we meet again, because I want to see you again next week or whenever you can return, okay? God bless us all as we transition to the fellowship of the Friendship Center. Go in peace. Amen.